I learned early on that the wisdom of recognizing that just because something was wrong on the internet doesn't mean it needs my intervention, you know? But I have a current battle. I'm trying to personally mark and remove all AI-generated visual content. And so far, I'm failing very, very miserably, I think. It's distressing to me because I love animal videos. You know, not so much the pet videos as like the ones where the buffalo chase the tourists, you know, when they get too close with their cameras, or the ones where the rhino overturns the car. You know, anything animals can do that humans can't, I love to see that on film. So it bothers me when I see like an elephant pick up an alligator and shake it, and you can tell by the motion it's just not right. Plus, all the mud that goes everywhere, but nothing gets on the camera, and you think, okay, this isn't real, you know? And for instance, doesn't this jackal bat just look a little bit off to you? Something not right about the wing or something, I think? Just kidding. I have to say, there's no jackal bats in this day and age. Then I want to report it to the AI police. And then I realize there is none, and I'm the only one who cares. Maybe not the only one, but it feels like that. Then I get bummed, but look, there's another animal photo. So, and then I'm fine. So I play this game maybe a little more than I should, and it just seems like the more I push that button, show less, the more I see. So I have no idea, but it's frustrating me. Technology continues to be a big part of humanity, and I just have to say that technology can't change humanity by itself. I just want to say up front that it's how we use technology that changes us. Can I get an amen? It doesn't feel like that because we think it's all because of those stupid fill in the blank, but it's how we use stuff that changes us. And so been happy to go through this series on relationships. We are wired to connect. Just as our God, who is a relational God in his very being, God is wired relationally. And so God created humanity in his image. And so we are also relational in our inner cores. And I appreciated hearing Elizabeth's message last week. Thanks to technology, because I wasn't here. And I appreciated hearing her talk about how our brains are wired to protect us from conflict, and why we need to work against that sometimes, because that very protection mechanism can work against the healing of relationships we so desperately need in this day and age. And so because technology is such a vital part of so many parts of our relational lives, I just felt like I couldn't ignore it in this series. And so this is kind of an addendum to the whole thing. We're drilling down on one specific topic that's unique, and that is technology. I just feel called to help us reject the worst and embrace the best of what technology has to offer us today. So you ready? I want to talk with you about Genesis 11. So if you turn with me to Genesis 11, right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 9 has Noah, and he lands with the ark. He lands and humanity starts over. And then we hear about all these generations that come after Noah. And then we come to Genesis 11, and it's a story that's kind of about technology. I didn't realize that at first, but I now understand that. And so as soon as you have Genesis 11, would you stand with me in honor of God's word? And if you can't stand, we understand. But the point is that we're just focusing on what he has to say to us. So let's ask God to bless this reading. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your written word for us, Lord. It is a blessing to have this technology in our hands, and we ask you to help us to hear not just the words in the air, Lord, the words that are spoken, but to hear your spirit as we focus on this, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. May God give his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. First, I want to just address a few things. A lot of people get tripped up in this passage. In verse 1, it says there's only one language in all the land. But in chapter 10, it says that they each had languages, which is very interesting. But chapter 11, verse 1, even though it follows chapter 10, is not to be meant to be next in some chronological ordering. But in fact, it's kind of like an inset. It's kind of, you hear them talk about languages, and this is going on to explain, well, where those languages come from. And secondly, we hear it said that God says nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. And this is meant in kind of an ironic way. Nothing they plan to do, first of all, is not for good and God's in obedience unto God, but their own evil purposes. And so, anyways, let's dive into the story. This really is a story about technology to some degree. And while the description of their new technology doesn't sound like much to my ears, bricks. Scholars say it's a really good description. And because the Hebrew people who cared for this mostly lived in places where they had stone, tons of stone. That's what they built with. And so they had to describe, well, how did they do this other kind of building? Well, it's a really helpful thing because in that muddy plain land of Shinar, it allowed them to build something nearly the height of the Giza pyramid out of mud. They could actually take it and fire that brick. And our historians say this is a very accurate description of this. And they could fire that brick and build to that height. And height was at least a part of the issue. That's what they wanted to do. It says they have a tower to reach the heavens. And I don't particularly like that translation because I think it literally means a tower whose head reaches whose head was in the heavens or reached into the heavens. And so we might say, well, that sounds so primitive, right? How can those people be so primitive? Well, I want to ask you, what do we call our highest buildings? Skyscrapers, right? Yeah. Does it actually scrape the sky? It's kind of a funny terminology, right? It's helping us think about the impact of the thing. And if you've ever been in like New York City where if it's not noon, you're standing in the shadows of buildings, basically. You understand that these buildings kind of need to have their own name. And the same with this. This it's not primitive in one respect. It's what they were trying to do that was important. One of the ways to think about it is this. Walton says in his commentary that in the days of the Old West, the railroad came through all the Old West, and all these towns that were on these roads all of a sudden were being missed by the train going by. And so a lot of these towns picked up and they rebuilt right next to the rail line. And some of them even built stations so that people would stop and they could get commerce going back and forth. And so in a sense, that's what this people did. They sort of built their own train station to the heavens. They imagined these gods coming and going and they wanted the blessings from them, not the curses. So they decided to build something of their own initiative to do this, making a pit stop for those pagan deities. And yes, food was involved. They would actually set out food. And so their purpose doesn't sound good because verse 4 shares the other half of it. They wanted to make what for themselves? A name for themselves. So it's like, we're going to build a tower up to heavens so we can make a name for ourselves. So they don't mention God and they don't mention wanting to make a name for him or wanting to obey him. It's this entire self-focus. They want to sort of use the gods to make a name for themselves. Now, archaeologists have unearthed many bricks with names on them. It's amazing how many of these bricks have a name on there. Those can recognize cuneiform. It says this. I didn't mean translate, but cuneiform has a very unique look. In Babylon, bricks used, in the translation here, the inscription says, I am Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the restorer of the temples, the eldest son of Nabopolassar, king of Babylon. Now, that wasn't on every brick, but that was on a lot. So what do you think? Is someone trying to make a name for themselves here? There is a lot of evil that comes with this tower. And if we just hear the description, we don't know the history It may sound kind of innocent, but it actually is the same as the old sin that goes back to the Garden of Eden. That whole thing of, well, I know what God said, but I'm just going to do this. You know, this doesn't involve God. I'm just going to take this thing right here. Why should it concern him? But a better perspective is this. Why should God care so much for our well-being that he actually wants us to help us live well? Honestly, do you think it harms God when we decide to pretend to be like God, to try to be God for ourselves, or even to harm ourselves with sin? Does that harm God? He's not doing it for himself. He's speaking to us for us. Just like you can't feed God, though the pagans tried to all the time, so you can't harm God. God cares for us, friends. He has spoken to us for us. When God says to do something, it's for our good. It's for our best. When God says to not do something, it's to protect us. He wants our best. It's very interesting that this particular story has no correspondence in the ancient Babylonian texts. But they do talk about building towers, and that's what's interesting. They share a different perspective on the same thing. The reason they built so many of these towers, by the way, they called them ziggurats. You know what the reason was? The reason was they wanted to enter heaven and earth, so to speak. The Babylonian tower into Menanki means house of the seven stages of heaven and earth. They were built with multiple stages. Nabopolassar says he was commanded by the deity Marduk to lay its foundation firm in the breast of the underworld and make its top equal to heaven. So there's some things that are the same and some things that are different. They've unearthed a whole bunch of these in the lands of Babylon, over 30. And this corresponds so interestingly with what the Bible says. Again, it's not identical word for word. It's a different commentary on the same thing. And the brick is the key building material. Go to the next slide, Jeb. All of these were built with brick. So the attempt was to enter heaven is kind of sinful pride. We're going to reach up and grab what we want. Now, also is mentioned a city, and you might wonder, what's wrong with a city? But historians tell us that these tower city complexes, were actually devoted to this pagan worship, the whole thing. The people didn't live in the city. Only the priests and the king lived in this spot. And all devoted to this pagan worship, it was all devoted to that and the support of the king and the priests who did this. Now, if you notice, the pyramid's huge, but these things are not small. They're almost the size of a football field, or the length of a football field. One more thing, it's a part of the subtext here. Chapter 10 tells us the descendants of Noah and his family was saved by God through a flood of judgment against evil. Now, these tower-building people may be a couple generations after Noah, but if you track the numbers here, these are not a few generations removed, because everyone mentioned in chapter 10, basically, is still alive in chapter 11. And that means these people building these towers don't have the privilege of saying, well, my parents and grandparents never taught me about the Lord, because most of them actually heard the stories from Noah, their descendants. And his sons, and because they were all still alive. Like, they actually knew about God before they decided to create this whole realm, these spiritual ideas, these deities. They did this in the face of God himself. And so after trying to remove God from their own memories, these folks are making their own religions and their own gods on the spot. They're trying to storm the heavens of their own creative imaginations to serve a deity that fits in the box of their own making. And they found these gods very useful, these kings and priests. Now, if that isn't an attempt to be their own gods, I don't know what is. And when we try to make a god, it's going to be in our sinful image. Our limited and broken imagination is all we have to go off of. And inevitably, we become like what we worship, a broken people making twisted gods and then serving them. And Paul later in, I think it's Romans, calls this enslavement. We are enslaved to the things that we worship. So I got a lot to get through this morning. Just want to mention this whole idea of playing God. I think this comes up in technology all the time. Anybody other than me a fan of science fiction? A lot of it's scary. And that's kind of the point. Some of it's scary, like, you know, that's a scary movie. Some of it, if you actually consider the humanity that we can become through some of this bad technology, that's the scary. For me, that's the scariest part. And that's what I love. Science fiction helps us. This, you could say Genesis 11 is the very first science fiction story. Of course, bricks don't make deities, not by any means. It's how we use the technology that turns us into who we become. And so just a few thoughts about playing God from this passage. Don't try to take God's place in my own life. Also, don't try to take God's place in others' lives. People are trying to do that all the time, right? Don't try to make up my own morality. This is sneaky. And don't try to use God's reason against God's purposes. And friends, one of the simplest ways we can prevent ourselves from playing God is to keep reading God's word, because we'll keep running across stuff that will bat down those ridiculous ideas and will help keep pointing us towards our Heavenly Father. Psalm 115 talks about them making idols, and it says, those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. And that's the warning here. And so technology has always had a mixed bag, both good and bad. Let me show you some of the good stuff. I ran across this list of the 50 most important life-saving breakthroughs. I'm not going to go through all of them, but just to say, anesthesia saved 50 million people. Toilets saved, so far, a billion lives. That's amazing. That's an interesting deep dive. Pasteurization of milk and other things, and synthetic fertilizers and blood transfusions. So those three, toilets, fertilizers, and transfusions, have each saved a billion lives all by itself. And there's so many. Go ahead and just show the next one. I'm not going to show you all of them. I just want to say that somehow in the last 200 or so years, the average lifespan of the human being has doubled. And that is partly due to technology and partly how we're living better because of technology. And that's an amazing thing. And we can just praise God who has given humanity both the creative ingenuity to try new things, and also there is some goodness here that God has put in the hearts of people and in the heart of his people. And even among those who aren't his people, God's goodness still shines as a light. And we talk about prevenient grace that God has given us the desire for goodness. And so these things are an incredible blessing for us. And technology is a huge part of that. And so we want to look at both the good and the bad. Humanity has now so multiplied that we are wondering if the planet is nearing fullness. And I hear this come up all the time, like the 60s or the 70s was the very first time when they said, we're running out of food. They figured out how to grow more food. You know, currently the last thing I heard was that the reason we still have some starvation has to do with distribution of food, not whether we can grow it on our planet. So that whole thing that God said to be fruitful and multiply, I love that we're in a phase of human history where we can ask, have we fulfilled that? Like maybe something is coming next from the Lord because of that. I don't know, but we have been fruitful and multiplied. And yet, I dare say that even though technology has been good, the evil one has tried to use every single technology for evil. And some seems to be invented by the devil himself. The warning of Genesis 11 still applies. And so I want to start here in our application portion with the bad news. If there was ever a year in which technology's power could scare us the most, I think this is a good year. The creation of AI is surely something that is godlike in a sense, because some people say that this is such a powerful, helpful thing that here we can see God's image in us, in the creative powers that we have to create something new and useful. But others say this is an act of trying to create life, sentient being of some kind. It's playing God. And some people say there's nothing sentient about AI. It's just doing what code is designed to do. So this is what all the experts are debating. I just want to say that I think God's people need to be a part of that debate and need to contact our senators and representatives anytime we feel like, you know, we have an opinion that God's given us. because this is important and ethics really matters. And we're all a part of this. I could share a lot of scary possibilities. I'm sure you've heard of them. I don't want to dwell on that this morning. One of the scariest is the invention of photos that look real and the impact that it has on historical events and our own understandings of what is happening. And I'm still training my eyes on these things, and I'm glad there are websites that devote themselves to the history of where photos come from and document it, because I think that's really important. But we can talk about all those things some other time. The Bible is full of inventions, and so I would be a pretty poor preacher to say that God hates inventions right after God just saved humanity through Noah and a boat, right? That'd be a pretty short reading of scripture. On top of that, I came across this last week, a description of Hezekiah's tunnel, and it's amazing. Did you know that they just found that in the time that I've been alive here, in the 80s or 90s or somewhere, they found Hezekiah's tunnel. It was just mentioned in one verse of scripture, but they didn't know where it was. And now they can see all the chisel marks as these two diggers dug from either side. And what's amazing about this invention is they can tell that they met perfectly in the middle by the angle of the chisel marks as they were coming, and somehow they didn't miss. And I forget how many hundred yards it is, this whole tunnel. They have no idea how they did that, and maybe someday we'll figure that out. Of course, we could do that now with a whole bunch of instruments, but they didn't have those things. And so it's interesting that the Bible only says, he built a tunnel, and then it keeps right on moving. But it's amazing how God gives ingenuity to humanity for good things. This tunnel delivered water for the protection of the city. And another thing that's positive, sometimes we read Genesis 11 and we hear about the division of these languages and we hear that as a curse, but God didn't actually curse humanity with languages. He just wanted them to keep spreading, which was his call, and he just sort of made it happen. But the thing is, later in the Bible, we hear in Revelation about the coming together of all the cultures of the world to bring their offerings unto God, and their culture is a part of their offerings. And it's really cool to see. I think it's Revelation 9. I didn't write it down. Sorry about that. But anyways, the languages are a beautiful part of what God has created. And so when Pentecost happens and God speaks his message of salvation to the cultures of the world that had gathered in Jerusalem, the sign of the tongues happened by the power of the Spirit as a sign that God was beginning to fulfill the new age of the church and salvation in Christ. And so tongues have been a part of God's plan from the beginning. And so all this stuff together, I'll try to think of what's a good tool to simply understand how technology can be a help or a blessing. And I remembered a story from my own ancestry. And as I heard this at a young age, my mother's maiden name pointed out family heritage. That is an inventor of Samuel F.B. Morse. My great-great-great-grandfather, something like that. He invented the Morse code. And also the telegraph that did it. And it wasn't just him, but the patent was under his name, and so those who were a part of his team fought with him. Anyways, he was also a painter. I didn't know that. So anyways, he invented the electromagnetic telegraph, the actual device, the relay system, which is really important because how do you get it down the wire, and also the American Morse code language, which is still occasionally used by some trains, apparently. And so the history is really cool. Just really quick, when he sent that very first message across from the basement of the Supreme Court building, something like that, he tested this line in front of all of the nation in this way, and he sent this important message that was actually a Bible message, and I still have to look it up because I forget where it's from. So I looked it up this week. It's Numbers 23:23, and the message is, "What hath God wrought?" Now, when I first heard that old King James English, I thought, oh my goodness, yeah, this is like a horrible thing. What is God doing to humanity, you know? But actually, if you go back and read through a modern translation, not the King James, you'll hear it in more of the original spirit. And that is that the Balaam was going to curse the people of Israel, but he couldn't do it because God had brought about such an incredible salvation for Israel, and it was being displayed before him and shared with him. And so the phrase, what has God done? What is this amazing thing God has done? And so I love this question when it comes to technology, because I still hear it in that negative sense, what has God done? And that positive sense, what has God done? And I think we can see technology in either way, depending on how it's used. Does that make sense? The internet can help us stay current with each other. Now, how many of us love social media? Maybe love your idea of social media, what it's supposed to be. How about that? There we go. When you're a presence there, you can encourage and be a witness to others by the goodness of God. And I encourage people to still do that, so I'm not on my own out there. And Crosspoint could use help with this with our own church ministry and our communications. My warning is not to let the ease of life that technology brings ease us into laziness, but to use these things intentionally. So social media and other things. And I just want to wrap up with a few applications for us. For ourselves personal, for all of us who use technology, first of all, I like this warning from cultural commentator Andy Crouch, who says that we need to treat technology as radioactive. That is, it's really powerful, either for good or for bad. It's radioactive. And so treat it like a nuclear power and just view it as such. It's got tremendous goodness and badness for potential. And so he also advises to stay away from technology at the end and the beginning of each day, so you have enough time to kind of calm down and get ready for sleep. And also not to be turning to technology first thing in the morning. I saw a headline. No, I didn't read the whole article. Saw a headline, Gen Z is the first to be harmed by bed rot. And it said how many years of their life they're spending in bed on technology. I just want to encourage all of us, we don't need to spend any of our time in technology on bed. It's good to be wise with it. And so he says, not at the end of the day, not at the beginning of the day. Instead, he advises us to spend any time we can in creation, and even first thing in the morning is great. If you can stand outside and see something that God has made, and even bring your coffee or your tea, and just take a moment, a prayerful moment in creation, or at least outside, it just helps us as humans, because God created us for that. And of course, there's lots of other ways to go outside and enjoy that. If you want to see a cool picture of Mount St. Helens I got to experience this week, check out my social media feed. Also, the next time you get a new device, talk to Jesus and at least one close friend about how you are going to use it. Because every time something comes out, it has new potentiality and new things. And oh, that's great. It's really important to be stewards and to think about that as God's steward for technology. And then whatever the Lord or a friend shares with you, make a commitment about that thing and share your commitments with people who care about you. All right, and then for parents, this is really important for us parents. First of all, we need to model good technology habits for our kids. You know, set the device down, make sure we're focused on them for a good portion of our time with them. Also, this is something that my parents taught me, and it still applies to the cell phone age, and that is to have our kids use the phone even before they have a phone. So, son, can you answer the phone for me? My hands are dirty, you know. Or daughter, will you please call grandma and ask her? We encourage our kids to use technology in our presence, and then we can interact with them. And this extends even when we give them a phone. Make sure that we give them a phone at some point in time when we feel they're ready for it, but also before they leave the nest. And then it allows us to be able to spend time with them and technology and have a one-on-one to see how they're doing with technology. And then last, to have low technology nights. And this doesn't have to just be with family. This can be with friends. You know, they say when you go out to eat with friends, everybody put their phones in a pile or something like that, so we're not looking at them and nobody can access the phone. I even heard of one challenge, the first person to grab their phone pays the bill. I think that's a good way to do it. A good little challenge for everybody. But it's a good reminder for us. So if I grab my phone at family dinner time, I'm usually telling my family as an act of authenticity and transparency. It usually has something that has to do with them or something we're talking about. But I think that's good for us, because then when I'm grabbing my phone, I'm being reminded why I don't normally grab my phone at a mealtime, and it helps. So try any of these for a month and see how it impacts you. And here's one more. You've probably, most of us, maybe all of us have, you've had, the Lord has brought someone to mind and you've prayed for that person. And that's great. And I just want to say, since we're talking about technology this week, maybe ask the Lord, should I contact him or her? And see what he says. Because it's amazing the technology we have, and yet we don't contact people all that much, at least not as much as we used to. I think God has something, a purpose for us when it comes to our loved ones, strangers, even telemarketers. A discussion for another day. So, all right, so to wrap things up, next week I'm excited to start a series on healing because I just feel like there's a lot that we need to understand and focus on for healing. And so the Master's Hand is starting next week. And I want to close with one thought as the worship team comes. I heard this at my parents' church in Beaverton last Sunday. The pastor asked, "Will you lay down your desire to take the place of God and let God take his place in your life?" I think that applies to technology. What has God done? What is God doing? Technology can help us on this if we let it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's easy to see how technology has been harmful, and it's easy to see how people have used it, and it's easy to be scared, Lord, of what is coming. I've always lived in some version of that, I guess. And Lord, we ask you'd help us be good stewards of this thing. Human ingenuity has brought about all kinds of interesting things. And there's such good that comes from it, Lord, but also we're tempted to use stuff for evil personally. Help us, Lord, in our day-to-day life. And we ask, Lord, you take these devices that we use, both the handheld and the bigger ones and all the devices that we use, Lord. Use them for your glory. Lord, I was happy to find out that a repairman who came by this week was a believer. That was very obvious. And he was fixing a device, Lord. And that was something he's given his life to in his career, and he's a help and a blessing. And Lord, other young people who are considering their calling, Lord, there may be some of that they consider, but also, Lord, we need some young people to help us with the ethics of this and help us make sure we're not making dumb decisions. So help us, Lord, as a people with technology, Lord, and help us as we go from this place to be connectors, to be wired to connect, to not be mastered by technology, but to master it by your grace and to use it for your glory and to be loving people who love others, we ask. These things we ask in Jesus' name. And Lord, for these offerings that we have, that we give unto you, we ask you would bless here, Lord, this church and the world around us and the furtherance of your kingdom everywhere, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.